out here, as many as you can make it. It's going to be a tremendous conference. We're all looking forward to seeing you all again.
Throw that up on the screen, Jared. Could you do that real quick for us, buddy? Maybe you already do have it up there. Yeah, there it is. Wisconsin Christian News. Bradley Dean, Pastor Dan Fisher, Mike Spaulding, Dr. Mike Spaulding, Coach Doug Hagman's coming. Now we know John Diamond's going to be part of it. And Rob says he's got another one. Leighton Howerton. This is good stuff. This is not a huddle like I do, right? Where I get in there, we do training, and this is not what it's about. This is going to be presentations by a lot of different guys, and Rob's doing the best he can to try to expand what we're doing up there in the Wisconsin, Minnesota area, all the way up through there. And so it's going to be good. If you're anyway near there, man, get there.
Yeah, one thing too. We were just looking at the Wisconsin Christian News site Facebook page. Last 28 days, 346,000 hits. So the word's getting out. And
say that again, 346,000 hits on this Facebook page.
In 28 days. That's not counting all the getting on the radio and all this other. So there's a big interest in a drawing card, and the biggest part of it is our emphasis on the Salt and Light Brigade. So cool. People who are interested.
Hey, Rob, can I tell you something? It ain't for everybody. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to talk about Noah today. It ain't for everybody. It isn't for everybody. We're not the Elks. We're not the Rotary. This ain't for everybody, and we're proud that it's. We want you to come and be part of it, but it ain't for everybody. So you get if you're within 5 hours of Wisconsin, Marshfield. Can I tell you something? Hey, I wish Rob could hear. I want to hear Rob, but I'm going to tell this. I got to tell this story. I'm in Allentown, Pennsylvania on Saturday. Our meeting's over. It's about 2:30. Some guy walks into. We rented a hotel conference room in the hotel. Some guy walks in the hotel, into the conference room, says, saw one of your shirts out there. What's going on in here? That's what True Sounds Like Hate shirt. What's going on in here? Start a little conversation back and forth. Are you sitting down, Ray? I'm in Allentown, Pennsylvania. I live in Ohio. And start this conversation. And I said, hey, well, bud, where are you from? He said, well, I'm from Wisconsin. I said, what? I'm from Wisconsin. I said, are you kidding me? I'm going to Wisconsin next weekend. I'm going to be up in Marshfield. We're putting a thing on up in Marshfield. He says, really? I live in Marshfield. Now, can you believe that? I live in Marshfield. And so I'm going to look for him to come. I took God my witness, I peeled my Truth Sounds Like Hate shirt off. I peeled it off and showed my big fat belly and gave him that shirt. And I said, I'm going to see you wearing that thing at the Wisconsin Christian News Conference in Marshfield, Wisconsin, this coming weekend. So we'll be looking for him, Ray. He'll come in. He'll be wearing a shirt if he comes in there. Let me move on here. I don't want to get bogged down. Wisconsin, I talked about Lowell. We have an event coming up at Lowell's next weekend. Throw that up. Hey, come on, Buckeyes. Come on, Ohio boys and Melungeons and West Virginian folks. Come on up to Lowell's. We're having an event at Lowell's. Hold my glasses off. There it is. Ohio Huddle. There it is in Lancaster, Ohio. That's next weekend. Now that's 2 weekends, March 16th and 17th. And Lowell's been doing this kind of stuff for a while anyway, but we got us a good program. Click on that, Jared. Well, there it is. There's your agenda. It starts, I hate to do this because not everybody's interested in it, right? But there it is. Click in there. Come and join us. Looking for you there, Jeff Klein. That'd be a good place for you to come March 16th through noon, March 17th. Saturday agenda, it's all there. Then I want to talk about Hear the Watchman, which is coming up in the end of the month. And I've said this before. Some of you out there, I have some tickets available. If you will come there, Salt and Light Brigaders, and you'll help us work the altar and do that kind of stuff. I got a ticket for you, but you got to let me know. Yeah, let me know, Coach. We need you. So contact me. Hear the Watchman down in Dallas. That's going to be a good event. And then don't forget the Occupy event coming up here in April 12th through the 14th in Akron, Ohio. Now listen, hear me. We got a special. We have a special going today on our Occupy 2019 conference. And here's what it is. Anybody who buys a ticket or has bought a ticket, they're only $49. Anybody who has bought a ticket or will has bought a ticket or will buy a ticket between now and the 15th, that's 10 days, we are going to draw five free rooms. You won't have to pay your hotel. If you are registered on the 15th, we are going to draw out of the jug, five people who get their room free, one night free. So that's some incentive for you to get in there and we're always doing things last minute. Let's not do that. Go to the Occupy Conference. It's going to be like no conference you've ever been to because of the, we're training boots on the ground, boots on the ground. So get a hold of Ethel. Say, come on, Ethel, let's get that thing registered. Let's get that done. And if you are in there, you are part of a drawing for five free rooms. Okay. In other words, we're not going to give, if we draw your name twice, you don't get two rooms. We're going to spread this thing out. Five people who have bought tickets are going to get a free night on a hotel if it's done by the 15th of March. Cool. All right. Great. Thanks. Anybody, anything for the good of the group in here? Did I forget in there, Coach? Got that? Nope. It's all good. It's all good.
Well, Dave.
Yeah, Chad.
Okay, I was just going to get in here about the Texas Values. We made contact with them. We're having an event at the state capitol on March 13th. So if anybody's in the area for March 13th, everybody can go to the capitol, and we're going to speak with the legislators and against anti-Christianity bills and for ending the infanticide.
Makes me want to grab and give you a great big old hug, Chad. I got to connect you. See, here's part of the issue. I want to make this really clear. The people that I work with, have worked with in the past, they are my friends. And I'm not mad at anybody or anything. I just think we ought to play ball together more. Let me give you, for instance, I don't know where Rusty Thomas, Operation Save America, I don't know where Rusty is next weekend, but I guess I'd like to know so I could help drive people to where he is. We need to work together. And I still believe that we can win. As I said, we can win this battle, but we got to pick a home game. We got to win. We got to quit flying around. I'm talking about me now. I am Seattle, Allentown. See, I'm trying to build these little huddles. The ministry work, man, we got to focus in, man. Chad, we can win in Texas, and I want to hone in on Texas. So that's March. Give me that date again, Chad.
That's the 13th.
13th of March. I'm going to get word of that.
Wednesday. We
got to hone in on that.
Also, Vic, you did have some information on a House bill that I don't remember what it was. So maybe he can pipe in here and talk about it.
Oh, you know, are you kidding me? Invite Vic in here. Listen, I got a show to do, you know? Come on in, Vic. You got something to add to it? Hey, cool. No, he doesn't?
Yeah, it's HB 1500. That's what I thought I'd laid an eyeball on. HB 1500. That's, you got, I guess, Governor Abbott is having some remorse about not keeping his promise to Jeremiah.
Jeremiah. Amen.
And I think it's playing on him because I keep calling him and I keep calling him out. So now you have this bill, all of a sudden it has 79 authors. When it came up in 2013, it had three. So everybody's pretty jazzed up about this.
Let's keep after them. Hey, I want to thank all of you while I'm thinking. I want to get moving on here. I want to thank all of you for sharing the video that I did with Sherrod Brown. And yes, I'm going to go back. It's over 10,000, 11,000, 12,000. Probably even more than that because, you know, the shadow banners, you don't really know the numbers that are going on. You know what really encourages me? I've heard others now begin to mention the 14th Amendment. We can win this one, fellas. We can win on this 14th Amendment. And so we got to continue to spread that word so people understand. And yes, I'm going back to Sherrod Brown's office. I'm not going to tell him when. Alan, come on in here. Alan from Ford. I've seen Alan Ziffer from on Facebook for, I, you know, he's like me. I've seen him out there several times. He's in here with us today, brother. Come on in and say hi to the folks and welcome.
Yeah, glad to join you guys. Really proud to see there's guys like myself out there that's getting with it. I tell you, I had a real bad dream the other morning. I don't have a lot of biblical dreams, but I had one. And me and my wife, we were riding the car in town. It was very sunny down here, pulled off the side of the road there in town. And instantly, we were about to get out of the car and gross darkness came over. And I was so frightened, I woke up. And gross darkness came to me. There's only two scriptures in the Bible that says gross darkness. And it's very sad. Isaiah 60 and 2, Coach, if you'd read that. I tell you, verse 1, 2, and 3 of Isaiah chapter 60 is powerful, man.
Get it up there, Jared.
It's time for us to wake up.
Isaiah 60, Jared. Pull that up there real quick.
Yeah, verse 1, 2, and 3, Coach.
Hey, Alan, a lot of us are waking up. See, that's the thing. A lot of us are. And what we have to do is I know you know this, and I'm preaching to the choir here. We got to get together here, man.
Oh,
Coach,
I tell everybody, it is so sad that a high school football coach has to wake this nation. Coach, I know if it wasn't for you, Kent Hovind would still be in prison, man. I tell you, these preachers are terrible, man.
It's something. Isaiah 60, arise and shine, for the light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. That's us boys and girls, man, man. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. Boy, has that happened? Oh my goodness, the darkness that's around it. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. Brothers, Alan, I'm with you on that, man. It's time.
That's why the senator is going to have to listen to what you say, man of God.
That's right. He is going to have to listen, and he's not going to know what to answer. He ain't going to know what to answer. And our job is to go. Boy, I'm glad this leads me into something here. I turn to Genesis 6, Jared. God, Lord, don't let me forget anything here this morning. This won't. Okay. Hey boys, I think I've told you this story before. I went to an event in Dallas, Texas about 2013, maybe even earlier than that. I can't remember. It was called Future Congress. I got invited to it. And I don't know why I got invited to it. So my wife and I said, sure, well, let's go. Now, I didn't get invited to speak. They thought I was some type of, they were looking for somebody to do some interviews and that kind of stuff. And somebody had seen me on the internet. So they invited me, said, we'll put you up in the hotel. Come on out. I didn't Future Congress. I didn't know I didn't have any idea what it was. But I went to it. It was a prophecy conference. What it was. When I get out there, I'm doing these interviews, and I'm just about as dumb as a rake about what's going on, spiritual things. I mean, I understand the Bible, okay? But I read it literally. I didn't go deep in the Bible. Mark Trump, if you're out there, you changed my life when you taught me to read the Bible deep. Changed my life. And I'm at Future Congress, and I'm interviewing a guy named Doc Marquis. Some of you know Doc Marquis, some of you don't. Some of you think he's tinfoil hat, some of you don't. I don't really care. I'm beyond that tinfoil hat. And I'm interviewing Doc Marquis, and we're about a minute and a half into the interview, and he understands I don't know anything. And I didn't. He said to me, don't you know the devil's got a team? He grew up in the Illuminati, Doc Marquis. He just passed away. Don't you know the devil has a team? I said, what? Yeah, the devil has a team. Devil has churches. Devil has priests. Devil has rituals. Devil has communion. Don't you know that your devil has a team too? Wow, I just kind of he hit me right flat in the face. And then I ran into a guy named Doug Hamp, and I was interviewing Doug Hamp. And Doug's a great guy as far as prophecy, but I didn't know him. Nobody ever told him. See, I'd sat in the church where the pastor knew just a little bit, and he taught me just that little bit he knew. And Doug Hamp said something that radically transformed my life. And he read this scripture right here where we are right now. And I'm going to take it. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. And Doug Hamp said to me, he doesn't even know this, bro, but Doug, Doug doesn't know the impact he had on me. And he said to me one thing, Coach, what was going on in the days of Noah? And then Mark Trump. Then I went deep. Then I took off my shirt and I dove in. What I found out was going on in the days of Noah was stuff I'd never even thought about, never even heard about. I never even imagined. I thought Jesus just came to get me saved. That's all it was. I just thought it was make me healthy, wealthy, and wise. And yeah, I was mad about abortion. And yeah, I was mad about gay marriage. I was mad about all that stuff. I didn't understand spiritual significance until I took my shirt off and dove in, as it was in the days of Noah. And I came across this. My wife, God bless my wife, man. She's always putting me on the good stuff. I'm going to show you this. We all know about Genesis 6 was, right? There were giant Genesis 6, verse 4 says there were giants in the earth in those days. And after also after that, when the sons of God came in and the daughters of men, they bare children to them. And some became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth and it grieved him in his heart. So here's what happens. Don't miss what's going on. What's going on? There are giants in the earth in those days and after. And the world's wicked. And what's the Lord do? As it was in the days of Noah. What was going on in the days of Noah? Appears to me a lot of wickedness. Now you can read it flat or you can read it deep. And as you read it deep, you understand, man, there's some wicked stuff going on. And God went out and found him a guy named Noah. That's verse 6-7. Did you ever read this and realize these things were connected together? And the Lord said, I will destroy man. Verse 7, Jared. And the Lord said, I'm going to destroy man. Who said that? Lord said that. And the Lord said, I'm going to destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. Both man and beast and creeping thing, and they have fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. Do you understand, boys and girls, that God decided he's going to kill everything because of what we read up there in Genesis 4? What was Genesis 4? Verse 4, what's it say, Jared? What's it say? And the Lord, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they had bare children to them. Same man became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And we find out as you dig deep, it wasn't just a human populace that was poisoned. It was the animal world that was populated. Lord said, I got to do it. Man, I got to start over. But see, God just didn't come down and just start over. He could have come down and just snapped his finger and started over. He could have snapped his finger and raptured Noah and his family. Could have done that, just pulled them out. Drown everything? No, he didn't do that, did he? No. Here, verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Wow. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. You better hear me today. You're going to church with, and you're hanging around people. And they ain't walking with God. Sorry. They ain't walking with God. And what is it they said? Those men in Luke said, Lord, in your name, didn't we cast out devils? Didn't we lay hands on the sick and see them recovered? Lord, didn't we do all these great and mighty things? What the Lord say? Yeah, boys, you sure did. You were the greatest church we have ever had right down there in Columbus, Ohio. Boy, you had a great church. Sure made me look good. No. That's not what he said. He said, hey, dude. Get out of here. I never knew you. And we have got to begin to look and understand Noah was the countercultural guy of all time, boys. 120. Did you know that? That for 120 years, Noah built him a boat. Do you know that he built him a boat 120 years? Do you know it never rained? Did you know that? It had never rained. And God says to the Lord, hey, listen. And now Noah's a just man, is perfect in his generation, and he walked with God. And so because he walked with God, he knew something other people didn't know. And Noah began to go out and build an ark, and people were laughing at him, said, "You're crazy, why are you doing that?" He said, "I gotta tell you something. I've been walking with the Lord." And he says, "It's gonna rain." He said, "What are you talking about? It's never rain. What's rain?" Oh, I said, "I'm telling you, it's gonna come down. It's gonna fall down. The water's gonna come down, boys. And the Lord told me to build this boat." They laughed at him and they ridiculed him 120 years. Think about this. Whatever ministry you're in, whatever you're doing, 120 years, and Noah in 120 years did not feel one raindrop in 120 years. You let that sink in. And in the 120 years that Noah continued to build that ark, you imagine the ridicule. You imagine people coming laughing at him. Are you kidding? The people would come probably from miles around. They'd ride their camels over and say, look what this guy, look at this idiot. What is he doing? He's telling us it's going to rain. It ain't never rained. And if you go down, I'm not going to do it now, but if you go down, you read Genesis 6 and you read the story of Adam, of Noah, you're going to get a greater, I'm not going to get bogged down. You're going to get a greater feel. Then Noah built the ark. Why did he build the ark? For the saving of his family. Whew. Hey, Trump, I don't know if Trump's in there. There's some data there, baby. There's some data there for the saving of his family. Because evidently, they weren't all his family, evidently. He wasn't doing it for the saving of the world. Noah's focus was his family.
His family. Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
During those 120 years, I'll bet you there was times Noah felt like he wasn't winning because he was human also. He had all the human emotions, fears. And, you know, it's a lot like us. There's a lot of times we feel like we're not winning, but you know, we just have to put the blinders on because God always wins. And I know I know the dispensationalists say God wins in the end, and there's truth to that. But where we're different is we got to keep the blinders on and keep fighting because the way God's going to win this battle may not be the way we think it's going to win. And we have to be cognizant of that.
Here's the bigger thing, man. See, if you're not walking with the Lord, there's going to be all those people pulling you away. They're not walking with the Lord. Oh, what have you done? What that? Well, Coach, that's tinfoil hat stuff, Coach. Well, I'm worried about you. You've gone off the deep end. Really? Well, dudes, I may be off the deep end. I'm walking with God. And that's where he's taking me. And you can laugh all you want to. You can call me a conspiracy theorist, tinfoil hat. Call me all you want to. I'm walking with the Lord and he's talking to
me. Hey, Coach.
And it ain't rained yet, but he tells me it's going to. Says, keep building it. It's going to rain. Yeah, come on in.
Hey, Coach, and what you're doing here, like this huddle, this has never been done before. Just like it had never, not just in the days of Noah, it had never rained until the day that he sealed the door, brother. This is so nuanced. This is like so out. Yeah, you're wearing a tinfoil hat. That's what they probably thought of Noah.
Are you kidding me? 120 years.
It had never rained.
Had never rained, Dale. It had never rained. All right?
Hey, Coach.
Come on in, Alan. Yeah.
Coach, one thing about Genesis 6, when you're in there, one thing that really sticks out at me and people really don't understand, the reason why God had to destroy all the creatures is because the fallen angels was messing with genetics. They were messing with the genome of man. And when Noah was found perfect in that day, it was his genetics that was perfect. Let me throw something at you that's really scary that people don't focus on. This is not preached in most churches. 2 Peter 2:4, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." And in Jude 1:6, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved an everlasting change unto darkness unto the judgment of the great day." When Jesus said in Luke 17, just as it was in the days of Noah, Coach, the only thing that has not happened yet is those fallen angels that fell, they have not been released yet. That happens in Revelation chapter 9.
Amen. And they are messing with the DNA and the genome again, aren't they, Alan?
Yes, sir. That CERN, the CERN deal that's going on and all the stuff that, listen, we don't, we can't fathom what China's doing over there, what Russia's doing, you know, whether super soldiers, all this stuff and what we're doing. We can't fathom what's going on, Coach.
Alan, you're making my heart feel good, brother. I feel like I got somebody pounding some wood on that arc with me. Somebody, rather than making fun of me, I'm screaming, it's rain. Hey, boys, it's getting ready to rain. It's getting ready to rain. And the, well, amen, brother. Amen. So I want to show you. That's why I love my wife so much. This has been hammering on me the last few days. And she said to me yesterday, honey, have you heard, did you hear Tony Evans? Now, I don't listen to Tony Evans. I love him. I like to listen to Tony Evans. But, you know, to me, I'm sorry. A lot of the big time pastors, they're just blowhards, you know? They blowhard good messages that tickle your ear, make you feel good. And I used to listen to Tony Evans a lot. I used to. I liked it because he said stuff that was good. And so when she said to me, yeah, I was just listening to it yesterday. And did you listen to it? No. And she put that on for me last night. And, gee, woo, hair stands up on the back of my neck. So, Jared, hold up this. I want you guys to listen to about 5 minutes of this. All I want, 5 minutes of this sermon by Tony Evans. And, brothers, he was talking to me. And he is talking to you. If you're walking with the Lord, you're going to hear it. Jared, I want you to start it at the 15-minute mark, Jared. This whole thing's good. This whole thing is good. But I want you to just start it here about the 15-minute mark, and we're going to listen to about 5 minutes of Dr. Tony Evans. Go ahead.
Man, he only got a three-word sermon. It's going to rain. It's going to rain. God told me to tell you it's going to rain. They said, what's rain? All I know is, you know, wet stuff coming down from earth, and it's going to rain. God told me to tell you it's going to rain. You talk about looking like a fool. He worked and he witnessed. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. If you can put placards on your car, placards on your lawn about who you're voting for in the election, then why are you an undecided voter when it comes to standing up and proclaiming your faith in Jesus Christ? It says he proclaimed his faith. In other words, on your job, if you were accused of being a follower of Christ, would there be enough evidence to convict you, or would you be found innocent of all charges? He was crystal clear where he stood. The atheists aren't silent. The folks teaching your kids evolution and there is no God, they're not silent. So he worked by day, he witnessed by night, and he walked with God. That's how he rolled. Hebrews 11 says he prepared his ark in reverence. Reverence, that's a worship word. Awe, to awe God, to fear God. You know, you remember that old, whistle while you work? He worshiped while he worked. So he out there chopping down gopher trees. I praise you. I give you glory. I don't see no rain, but I'm praising you. I'm giving you glory. I'm putting up this wood just like you told me. And I'm going to bless your name in the middle of the work, even though I don't see any results of the work. I don't see what you're doing. I'm going to give you glory. You worship while you work. He says he built his ark in reverence. And then it says, hold your horses, men. And then it says, hold your horses, kingdom men. He built the ark for the salvation of his family. Because a job of a real man is to save his family. The job of a kingdom man is to save his family. Kingdom men don't walk away from their family, don't abandon their children, don't sit home while she goes to work and he does nothing. No, no, no. He was out working. He was out working, and it was clear that if nobody else believes me, I'm going to make sure my family believes me. I'm going to make sure my wife's walking with me. I'm going to make sure my children walking with me. Because a real man delivers his family even if nobody else believes him. Says Noah built the boat and he saved his family. He says, there's going to be these seven other people, and they're going to see my faith at work. They ain't going to see me sending them to church. They're going to see me leading them to church. I ain't going to be saying, when they have a Bible question, ask your mother. I'm going to discover the answer myself, and I'm going to best I can give it to them. Why? Because I'm responsible for my family's salvation. I'm responsible to lead my kids to Christ. I'm responsible, because the definition of a man is you're responsible, even if you're not to blame. You wow. can't walk with your heavenly Father and let everybody else dictate to you because they're your friends. You're walking with God. And it says, and by his walk, he condemned the world. Hebrews 11 says, verse 7, he condemned the world. He condemned the world with his work and his witness. And then it happened. 120 years later, with all his silence, plop, 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 water coming down from the sky. Noah says to his family, it's time. Mr. Lion looked at Mrs. Lion and went, rawr. Mr. Bird looked at Mrs. Bird, tweedly dee, tweedly dee. Noah was given instruction without knowing how God was going to pull it off. How are we going to get all the animals into the ark? In fact, God, you asked me to build an ark, and of all the instructions you gave me nothing related to navigation. So how do I know where I'm going? In fact, how am I even going to get to water? Because he didn't know how all this was going to work. How is all this going to work? How am I going to get enough food to feed all these animals for 40 days and 40 nights? God may not give you all the information, but do the work of obedience he's called you to do until he shows you how he plans to pull it off.
Amen. You stop there, Jared. I'd suggest we'll make this available in the show notes there. That's powerful, isn't it? That is so powerful.
Amen, Coach. Amen.
Just obedient. Just do what he's told you to do. Go ahead, Mark.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
You know, gosh, no, I don't hate. I almost said I hate to have to say this, but I don't hate to have to say this because.
Good, Larry. You're coming around.
The first mention of rain in the Bible is Noah. God told Noah 7 days before it was going to rain that it was going to rain. He didn't spend 120 years telling people it was going to rain.
I gotcha.
And there's little things like that that creep into the Bible teachings and preachings that go on that destroy the truth of the message.
In fact, Larry, let's go to Genesis 7, Jared. The greatest trivia question of all time, Genesis 7. How many animals did Noah take into the ark? How many? Well, there it is. Not Disneyland, verse 1, Jared, of Genesis 7. Disney, not Disneyland. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and your house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in the generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take by sevens. You see that? He took 14. He took 14 of every clean animal. Did you know? I know you didn't know that. And of the beasts that are not clean, he took two, a male and a female. Now, that's exactly what Larry's talking about here. See, little fairy tales that creep in. Say, well, it's not a big deal. Well, yeah, it is a big deal. It is. Of the fowls of the air, he took by seven, male and a female. By the way, no transgender got in, I guess, Alan. They didn't let any transgender in back then, yeah.
Hey, Coach, let me tell you something about this. People don't think about this. I did a sermon one time called the claw marks on the doors of the ark. If you think about how strong the muscle, the tendons and everything of men back then were compared to the day, the bone structure, everything was so much stronger. And then you add adrenaline into that thing. Can you imagine the claw marks on the door? But I'm going to tell you something, Coach. Didn't nobody talk any trash to Noah and his three sons. I'll tell you that. Can you imagine? Those guys are peeling logs, cutting logs. They didn't have no hydraulics, no chainsaws. They might have talked trash to Noah, but they done it from 100 yards away, brother.
Yes, sir. He didn't have a very big church when it all came down, did he, Al?
No, sir. No, sir.
That's the truth. Somebody come on in here, man. This is good stuff, buddy.
Coach, you know, and I know people probably, there's people that think you're crazy and think we're crazy for talking like this.
Praise the Lord. I walk with the Lord, though, George. I walk with the Lord. I don't care what they think.
Right. But consider this. If people have a hard time with what you're saying, consider this, because this is objective and this is completely in the natural. In 2007, America's debt was $5 trillion. Today, it's almost $22 trillion, and our debt to GDP is 100% plus.
It's raining, means, George. It's starting to rain.
Which means something is happening. We will not go on like we're going indefinitely. When your debt to GDP, just in the natural sense, is there, you're in a banana republic. And, Coach, you are right on. Something is getting ready to happen.
Something's happening here for sure, baby. I know that it is. I know that it is. Somebody else, come on in.
Amen, brother. Yeah, something is happening here.
Well, Coach, when I read the scripture, and yesterday I was sharing out of 2 Peter, it talks about in the last days and that God is going to burn the elements of the earth. What type of people ought we to be? Two things here. First off, oh, it's going to rain. Oh, and it's going to flood. But it's not going to be rain of water. See, I believe in global warming. The closer the S-O-N, the sun gets, brother, the earth is getting hot, brother. And it's about to melt rain of fire. I'm just telling you, that's what I read in the Bible. So then the question is, what type of people, that's what Peter asked, ought we to be? Brother, you're doing it. You stand up. It doesn't matter whether people with or against, whether they agree or disagree, brother. Keep your faces flipped before the Lord.
Amen, Dale. And listen, I just have to say this. This sounds awful. This sounds awful. It doesn't care. I don't care. And some of the dealings that I'm having in my life and people that I'm dealing with and people who relationships I used to have that are kind of hindered now, relationships, boom, boom, boom. Listen, I'm not trying to sound arrogant. You don't know what I know. I'm sorry. You don't know what I know. And if I knew only what you knew, I'd think I'm nuts too. You don't know what I know. And I don't want to sound like somebody holier than thou, but for some reason, I'm walking with the Lord on this one. I'm walking with him. And I don't even think it was my choice. I just kind of think that for whatever reason, he reached down and he touched me and he said, come on, come here. And I believe that not that I'm seeing new things, not that I'm more holy, not, but for whatever reason, he touched me. And I see things that others don't see. So I don't get mad when they don't see it. Because it's like I said with that Mark Trump, it's that data. They don't have the receptacles. They can't hear. So therefore they can only operate on what they can see with their natural eyes and their experiences, what they've already learned. And they've never reached that moment yet when somebody turns to them and says, don't you know the devil has a team? And all of a sudden, boom. Everything changes. And so in my walk, it's happening. I'm losing associates because they're not walking with me.
And coaching.
I'm not questioning their walk. They might be walking with the Lord. But I'm going to tell you this. When with some of your friends, this is good. Thank you, Lord. Some of your friends, you get together with some of your friends. One guy, you might talk about fishing. Another guy, you might talk about football. Another guy, you might talk about whatever. Every guy you get with, you might be talking about a different thing. So I could be walking with my friend and having a conversation about what's going on, yada, yada, football, yada, yada. Yet I've got this other side of me that I know so much about, but I'm not talking to him about that because he doesn't get it. And so you're walking with the Lord, and God bless you, you're walking with the Lord. But I'm telling you, he's taking me on a path sometimes that my friends aren't on. Does that make sense?
And Coach, that's okay. I shared that yesterday, too, because of just the concern. The fact of it, here's Jesus walking with James and John, and they say, Lord, This one over there is casting out devils. Shall we call fire down from heaven? And Jesus said, if they're not against me, just because they're not walking right here doesn't mean that they're against me. They're doing something else.
Dale, where is it in the book of Acts? On the road to Emmaus. What happens on the road to Emmaus? They're walking down the road and they're so dejected because, oh my goodness, it didn't come out the way they had it all planned. And boy, I don't have time to go there. Maybe I'll talk about tomorrow. And they're just going down there and they're feeling sorry for each other. And a stranger shows up beside them and is walking with them. Oh, there it is. There it is.
Look at Luke.
And verse 12, wow. What scripture is this, Jared? I see what it is. What? Luke 24. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about three score furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. Oh man, how much are we doing that? And it came to pass that while they were walking together and reasoning amongst themselves, Jesus walked up to them. But their eyes couldn't see. Wow, Mark, there's a mic drop.
Coach.
They knew him and couldn't see.
Coach, that's that gross darkness, Coach.
There's that gross darkness.
They can't see the gross darkness. You and I can see it. All you fellas that's on here that sees what's going on, we see the gross darkness. But people that's not walking step by step with God, they can't see it.
They can't. They don't get it, brother. But and he said unto them, "What manner of community?" Jesus says to his two buddies, "What the heck are you guys talking about, Willis? That you have to one another as you walk, and you're sad? What's up, dudes?" And the one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only dude here in Jerusalem who hadn't seen what's going on? You the only one? You'd be sad too if you saw it." And he said unto them, What? What? And they said unto him, "That Jesus of Nazareth, who's a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers and delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we trusted that had been he which should redeem Israel." We thought he was going to redeem her, and it was going to happen right then and right now. Beside all this, today, this is the third day since those things have been done. "Yeah, and a certain woman also of our company made us astonished, which were early at this sepulcher. And when they found no body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive." So the ladies at the tomb said, "I seen him. They're walking with him. I saw him. I saw him." And these guys, they're so down out, they can't even see him. Gross darkness. And then he said unto them, "Oh, you fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded. He laid it all out to them as they're walking down the street. When they got near the village where they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they stopped him and said, "Stay with us, for it's toward evening and the day is far spent." And he went to tarry with them. And then it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. Lord, open our eyes, man.
Coach, if they would have saw what he had saw, I've been to hell and back, let me tell you what. They wouldn't be walking disdained and distraught.
And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us along the way, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose up that same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together with him. Says, come on, boys, we're just getting started. It's going on. Something's happening here.
what it is ain't exactly clear. Come on in here, somebody. Help rescue me.
Coach, hey, Coach. Jesus preached. I'm sorry, Larry, go on.
No, go right ahead.
Coach, Jesus, he showed them him through the scriptures. He did that in the New Testament, Coach. He did it out of the Old Testament. The scriptures. We can preach from Adam to Christ, and we can show people if we're teachable, we can show them Christ. I'm not saying not use the New Testament. No, I'm just saying
I got you.
We can do that too.
Amen. Amen. But we got to tell them, right? We got to tell them. Go ahead, somebody. Come on, Larry.
You know, Peter, when he was instructed by the Holy Spirit to go on the road to Damascus, he didn't have a New Testament scriptures. That eunuch was reading Old Testament documents. And he asked, you know, Peter, can you help me understand this? And Peter obviously did. You know, is it okay if we kind of switch gears here a little bit and we watch that video I tried to play Friday?
How long is that, Larry?
4 minutes.
Boy, yeah. Yes. Larry, get that.
So, Coach, even go back in the Old Testament. Look at Job. Job didn't even have the Pentateuch of the law. He didn't have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, because Romans 1 explains that God reveals himself in creation, that man is with no excuse.
Amen.
You can look at creation and realize that there is God.
Amen.
Hey, Coach. Amen.
Yes.
Coach, I think that the rapture is completely false theology. I mean, understand that these are the same people who didn't recognize God when he first came down. So why are we listening to them tell us anything? In fact,
how about if we say this, Vinny? How about if we say the rapture is not a false doctrine, but we have a misunderstanding of it?
This is
a total misunderstanding of it.
Right, because here's what I say, Coach. Why would God need to replicate the scenario of hell on earth? Because if he's just going to burn the earth, it's just like hell. Why don't he just send everybody to hell?
How about we stop trying to be nice and get along to go along and say the rapture goes against biblical truth? It's
ridiculous. Amen. Thank you, Larry.
Well, a lot of guys have been taught otherwise. So, yep, we have to understand that it's very, very deeply implanted in the people. And let's give them some grace. And let's just offer some evidence. Because, you know, it's not a salvation issue, folks. It's not a salvation issue. And there are some people that get so upset when we talk about it. Hey, I pray there's one. If there's one, I'm on the first bus load out of here. I pray there is. I'm going to work like there isn't. Go ahead, Jared, and play that video.
It's been over 7 years since a church group from another state brought a couple hundred refugees to the rural county where I live. I wanted to know, how could they do this? What was the governmental process that allowed the resettlement of refugees to a county ill-prepared to assimilate them? Employment opportunities were scarce. The health department was not familiar with illnesses and mental health problems of people who came from parts of the third world. The school system was not prepared to teach large numbers of students who didn't speak English, and subsidized housing was scarce. I wanted to know who gave permission for what amounted to a dropping off of needy people in our county seat. So I began my research and posted everything I learned to a blog, Refugee Resettlement Watch, so that others might know what I learned about a federal program that is 35 years old this year. In summary, I discovered that the United Nations High Commissioner for Refugees was choosing most of our refugees. It's under the influence of a powerful Muslim supremacist group called the Organization of Islamic Cooperation. Not surprisingly, a large number of U.S.-bound refugees are coming from countries with large numbers of people who hate us, including Somalia, Afghanistan, Iraq, and soon from Syria, just to name a few. The U.S. State Department then distributes the refugees to 9 major federal contractors, 6 of which are so-called religious charities, but all are largely funded from the U.S. Treasury. They're not passing the plate on Sundays for the $1 billion price tag for the resettlement. And that figure does not include the extensive welfare benefits refugees receive. The refugees are then sent to over 190 cities and towns in the U.S., where the nine major contractors support 350 subcontractors. The refugees receive help from the subcontractor for up to 6 months, and the subcontractor then submits paperwork to admit the relatives of the first group. As the years have passed, I've become increasingly alarmed by the percentage of problematic Muslim refugees admitted and distributed around the U.S. through this program. By the way, the Refugee Resettlement Program is not the only one used for legally admitting Muslims, but it is one of the most important. Many are forming cities within cities. Perhaps you know one where you live, where mosques are being built to consolidate, train, and promote a growing American Muslim population and its Islamic supremacist doctrine called Sharia. This process of Muslim colonization is called the Hijra. Muhammad told his followers to migrate and spread Islam in order to dominate all the lands of the world. He said they were obliged to do so, and that's exactly what they were doing now with the help and support of the UN, the U.S. State Department, and the Christian and Jewish groups assigned to seed them throughout the country. Your tax dollars pay for it all. I've written this little book, Refugee Resettlement and the Hijra to America, so that you will know what is happening to us and what we can do about it. We only need to look to a troubled Europe to see the path ahead for America if we can't stop this migration and stop it soon. There's no reason on earth that we should have brought over 100,000 Somalis and another 100,000 Iraqi Muslims to America. Soon we will be resettling Syrian Muslims in large numbers. The UN at the moment has over 10,000 in a pipeline destined for our towns. The FBI told Congress recently that they cannot be properly screened. If you don't help counter the Hijra, we are, in my opinion, doomed. Over time, this migration will be more devastating to your children and grandchildren and to our country than any terrorist attack could ever be. Learn more at Refugee Resettlement Watch and securefreedom.org.
Sounds like it's draining.
Hey, like Coach, that's why that Omar, that's how she got in there. Obama pumped all, Hussein pumped all those Muslims into Minnesota. I keep getting put in Facebook jail. I've come harder against Obama than I ever did Omar. And every time I put her face on my page, I go to jail almost.
Is that right?
It's crazy. Right.
Alan, they've infiltrated right into us, and we can't see, right? There's that fog again. There's that gross darkness. We can't even understand it, right? It would be like putting Nazis into Congress right after the Second World War. It's like amazing.
Coach, it's the spirit of Antichrist. If you look at Germany, you know, a lot of people preach this wrong. Ezekiel 38:6 talks about Gomer. Gomer is Germany. And I always wondered, you know, before that happened, always the Muslim influence is what changed Germany. But before the Muslim migration to Germany, I always wondered how in the world is Germany going to turn its back on Israel again after the Holocaust? Well, it's plain and simple now. It's a Muslim migration.
I'll be darned, right? Mm.
Hey, Alan?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, I invite you, if you haven't already, go to the web link on the website, rstab.com, and sign up to help us. We've got to wake our politicians up.
Definitely. You know, this the spirit of Antichrist is running strong around this world, and that's what we're seeing. And the New World Order, that's what it is. And the New World Order, the globalists are using Islam as a hammer to make all these nations submit. That's what we're seeing happen.
Folks, can I tell you why they're pulling it off here? It's very simple. Here's why they're pulling it off. Christians don't fear Muslims because Christians don't take Christ seriously.
That's it.
See, our Christianity is just a life enhancement. So when we look at Islam, we say, well, they're just, you know, that's the way that they want to live. That's what makes their life better for them. That's just their way of living. And we don't see it as an enemy of the cross and an enemy of Christ. And it's because our own Christianity is so watered down. Yep, Paul.
They're using our Constitution against us.
They are. They are. They're using our so that's what I said. We got to take old Goliath's sword and we got to go back. We got to fight back with it, man. So, wow.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
This kind of reminds me, I don't know about if you guys remember, about 4 or 5 years ago, there's a whole bunch of kids that came across the border. And the reason why I remember this is because our congressman in this area at the time went and visit one of the facilities, and then all of a sudden they just disappeared. They were gone. So that's not unusual, but yeah, it's pretty wide.
All right, Coach, baby. Yeah, go ahead.
Coach, let me tell you something, Coach. This deal with Islam, it's really weird. You look at it, all the Muslim congressmen and women, they'll all vote for abortion. Think about that for a minute.
Wow. You
know, they're serving Baal, Coach. Baal is Allah's Baal, that's Satan. They're serving Baal. And what did Baal do? They love killing babies. I'm telling you, this thing is wicked, man. People better wake up because it's happening.
Hey, Alan, they're killing those Christian babies, aren't they? They're
Come on. That's what right. Let me tell you.
Exactly, because in a Muslim country, it is illegal to have abortions on Muslim children. And they are outpopulating us. Not only are they using our constitution, they're using the blessings that God gave us to multiply and subdue the earth. They're multiplying. The average Muslim family is having 9 kids. They will outpopulate us.
That's right. Coach, go to Matthew 13, Coach, and read Matthew 13, 39 through 43. This is big on abortion right here. These folks that's doing abortion, you got all those folks running for president now on the Democrat side over there. And those rascals are 3 out of the 4 top ones that's running. They call themselves Christians. But when you read these scriptures here, you're going to see what's going to happen with those folks.
The field is the world. The good seeds are the children of the kingdom. Wow. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. And as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall be in the end of this world. Wow. Son of man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. Wow. And them which do the iniquity, and shall cast him in the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Take that good Coach, news, folks. Yep.
Coach, that iniquity right there, you know what that means. You know, some people say sin is sin. That's just not biblical. You've got sin. You've got iniquity, which iniquity means I know it's sin, but I'm going to do it anyway. And then you got covenant breaking. I mean, there's all kinds. And then you got blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. But, I mean, sin is not just sin. There's definitely levels of sin.
They're not all the same.
Hey, Coach, I got a new movement. Brother, this revelation came yesterday. 28 years in the pro-life movement. I'm more and you're more pro-life than any pro-lifer or AHA or anything else. You ready?
Yep.
The question is always, when does life begin? And everybody wants to get to the point at the point of conception. I said, no, that's not staunch enough for me. I'm so beyond that. Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. I'm so pro-life. I believe in life before conception.
Amen.
Folks, we're Amen, over Dale. Time. We're over time. God bless you all, man. Something's happening here. We'll see you tomorrow. God bless you.